Let them know you love them. They're great. Aren't they the best? Would you take out your notes? We're going to talk about promises that lie resident within people's hearts. There's going to be a scripture at the top of your notes. We're going to use that later. But we're going to talk about a key that unlocks the promises of God. Did you know that there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible? And how many of those promises do you think God wants you to have? All, absolutely right. Promises for your marriage, for your future, for your influence, for your mind, for your sense of security and assurance. Promises about everything in your life. God has filled you with promises, but there's a key that unlocks each one. As many as the promises of God are that lie resident within you, without this key, those promises will remain unfulfilled. Most Christians, I hazard to say, will go to the grave with those promises yet locked inside of them. And they're frustrated because they say, God, you promised that I would have an abundant life. You promised that I would have, you know, a future. You promised. Why not? Well, there's a key. And often we try to unlock these ourselves rather than using a key. And you'll be glad you came this weekend because I want to tell you what that key is. And it applies to every single one of us because the promises of God are for you. Let me tell you about a key. Up in Oregon, as you know, we have a family farm up there, but I have a toolbox that spans the width of my pickup's bed, and it's about 2-3 feet in depth. And I carry a bunch of tools in there, and it's locked because you don't want people stealing from it as you use the truck and leave it in town. So there are two keys. Well, I was traveling somewhere, and I needed something inside of that, and I tried to open it. They were both locked. Both locks were locked. So I just rummaged through the glove compartment, every orifice, every opening, every pocket in that pickup cab, no key. But I needed to get in. That was something that was non-negotiable. So a friend of mine said, I've got something. I said, you got a key? He said, no, I have a sledgehammer. I said, give it to me. I said, do you have a crowbar? He said, yep. I said, that's good enough. So I just started beating on this thing and crowbarring it and bent it to smithereens. But I finally got it open, ruined the mechanism. And then when I went to take it in, the guy looked and said, you got to replace this whole mechanism in here, $375. I said, that's as much as the whole tool chest. He said, you might as well get a new one then. I thought, no way. You see, sometimes we take matters into our own hands to open something, and it ends up costing us more than it ever should. And we come to wrong conclusions. What a stupid toolbox. This is no good. When the Lord might say, why didn't you look for the key? Why didn't you get the key? Because there's a key. Now, the key was at home. Shouldn't have been at home. Should have been in the pickup. But there's a key. A key that also unlocks the promises of God in your life, for your marriage, your future, your finances, for your sense of security, for who you are, your identity, your faith, your ministry. Promises, 7,000 are available. Let me tell you about a promise God gave to me. It was in the 7th grade that I actually got my calling to the ministry. 7th grade. I was serving as an altar boy. We were Catholics then, and my father, being in the army, had us in Japan for 3 years. And I went with some, because I was an altar boy, on an excursion to an orphanage where some marrying old priests were actually helping these throwaway kids in Japan at the time. No one wanted them. They were on the streets, so they were put into this orphanage. And I watched them, helping them to learn to read, to write, to do some things. Then they would throw ball to them to allow them to play baseball so they can learn to play baseball. And all the things that they wanted to do would start to come to pass. And I remember watching them for over 2 hours, just standing there and watching. Now I'm in 7th grade. And I said to myself, that's what I want to do for the rest of my life. I want to help people become all they can be. I didn't even know God back then. Well, when I left Japan and went to the mainland, I wanted to fulfill that somehow, and I didn't know how to get that promise, that dream outside. I didn't know how to get it to fly. The only way I knew was, at that time, was to become a Marian Old Priest. So I actually entered a minor seminary, but I didn't even know God. I was a part of the Mass. I was an altar boy. I was doing all of this stuff, but I had no idea what a relationship with Christ was all about. Well, so much to the point where, as a freshman in this seminary, I got bored. And so I was reading a book on how to make wine. And I got interested in it, so I began to make wine, which is illegal. But I started making wine surreptitiously, thinking that God made all of the grapes of the field for our use. So I smashed it down, put yeast in it, and right before Thanksgiving, I remember putting wine. I had about 30 bottles of wine made, but I capped them too tightly with corks. You have to leave it so it breathes because it's still fermenting a little bit. I capped them too tightly. When I came back, what I found out, one of the priests said, come here. And the corks had blown because of the fermentation process, and wine was on the ceilings, on the walls, over everything. And it just stunk to high heavens. So they put me on probation. Said, you mess up once more, you're out. So I said, okay. So I didn't make wine anymore, but I still wanted to get some wine. So I figured that the priests all have to use wine for their masses. And they all have individual wine closets. So I figured it'd be easier to steal wine than to make it. And so I figured if I go, because I had the key to all the wine closets, because I was the head altar boy, I could take a little bit out of each wine bottle from all of the priests, and they would never notice that much missing. And so I would fill up my wine bottles, and I thought I'd have about 4 bottles of wine a day that I would fill up. And then every day, after like a week, I'd have like 30 bottles of wine. After a month, I'd have 120 bottles of wine. You can't drink it fast enough. So I started stocking these stolen wine everywhere, because it's a lot easier to steal wine than to make it. Just wanted you to know. And so I had all this wine, and I didn't know what to do with it. Well, the seminarians, they were having weekend parties and wanted some alcohol. So I actually went to the library and found how to make a still. So I ordered the parts and used to distill wine into brandy. And so I put it up in the water tower and made a little still with some copper mechanisms and was distilling wine into brandy and then selling brandy to the seminarians for parties because they weren't Christians either. And so I was making a lot of money until one day they found my still, and the vicar, that's the big guy, the vicar called me into his office and kicked me out. Expelled me and said, you will never come back here again. I thought, well, pooey on you guys then, and you don't understand what innovative entrepreneurs are all about. And I still didn't know Christ, but I was around God stuff all the time. And I then went back to where I was going, had to go to school in Oregon, and where my dad lived. But at 19 years old, I received Christ. I received Christ in a real and true way. And it was then that I still had that promise locked within me, but I couldn't find the key to how to get it out. Because you see, in every person's life, you are filled with God's promises. Every person is filled with the promises of God. But if you don't know how to get it to fly, you get frustrated. You start using sledgehammers and crowbars. Because you want that. Something deep inside of you resonates with wanting to do God's best, wanting what's best for your life and family. You have goals, objectives. So you try money. You try this route with power or prominence. You try this route. And a lot of times people are searching, almost desperately, trying on different kinds of identities simply because they're trying to find themselves and get these promises to fly. You have companies that have seminars that tell you you can do this and do that, but really, it's that God fingerprint within you that's filled you with 7,000 promises to become the person that God wants you to be. Let me pause right there. Would you write in number one, would you write down, every person is filled with the promises of God. Every and each and every person is filled with God's promises. You say, well, why does God give us so many promises and yet to be fulfilled with this key? Why are there so many promises in us? Very easy. If you read this next verse, you will see. Would you read 2 Peter 1:4? Go. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine. Stop right there. Why does God give us promises? So that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. You see, every time a promise comes to pass for your marriage, for your finances, for your life, for your assurance, for your identity, whenever the promises of God start coming to pass, the things that God wants for you and for me, you become more and more like Jesus. You become more and more the woman, the man that God designed for you to be. So God gives you these promises like a yearning, and it's a direction, compelling you in a certain direction. And when they start being fulfilled, you become more and more the person God wants you to be. So he's given us these precious and magnificent promises. Why? So that by them we might become partakers of his divine nature. We are filled with the promises of God, but there's a key yet to be found. Well, when I got saved, I decided that I wanted to fulfill that promise somehow. So the only other way I knew was to become a minister. And to become one, you've got to go to Bible college. So I enrolled in a Bible college called Eugene Bible College in Eugene, Oregon. And that's where I started as a freshman. By the way, that same college today is called New Hope Christian College. So I remember the very first day of class, and some of you may have heard this story. I was sitting there. I still had long hair. It just came out of rock and roll. I played in a rock and roll band. I had a New Testament Bible, not a whole Bible, just the New Testament from the time when I received Christ out of Campus Crusade. And the teacher was going to give a devotional. And so now I'm brand new to this whole thing about the Bible and Christianity. And the teacher said, let's all turn to Jeremiah. So I spun around in my chair and I thought, are you Jeremiah? Are you Jeremiah? Are you Jeremiah? And they, like you, began to laugh and snicker at me. And the kid right behind me was a pastor's kid, and he leaned forward and said, in your Bible, you stupid, in your Bible. Ooh. Have you ever tried to find Jeremiah in the New Testament? All class, I was looking for him, and I said, you're hiding in here somewhere, Jerry. You're in here somewhere, Jerry. Fine, show yourself. The second class I went to was taught by a very astute teacher. She was strict but kind at the same time, understanding, compassionate, but she didn't balk. She held her line. When she said something, you know she meant it. I was taking three classes from her, but this was church history. But instead of teaching us church history, when we sat down, she said, what's your dream? Wayne, what are the promises that God has put into you? I said, what do you mean? What are the promises that are in you? What do you dream about? And so I recounted to her the story of my seventh grade experience. And I said, that's what I want to do. She asked me more probing questions. And we dialogued in front of all these other students. And it seemed like she was satisfied with my answers. And then she moved to the next one and the next one. And then towards the end of the class, she said, let's all just write down what you think God has given you as a promise. What are the promises that God has given to you that you dream about? Well, I wrote like a short essay, and the next day I came back, and she handed the papers back to us, and there wasn't a grade there, but there was a note that she had written to me, and she said, in short, as far as I can remember, just summarizing it, she said, Wayne, from dialoguing with you, I can tell that the hand of God's on your life, and that there are promises in you that God is about to fulfill. And then she said this, you keep pursuing those promises. Because I can tell, she said, the kingdom of God has been waiting for you. Well, I must have read that 15 times before I went to bed that night. The kingdom of God has been waiting for you. And I thought, oh, I bet the kingdom of God is waiting for every single one of us. So the promises that he deposited in your heart that are still resident there will be opened up with a key. So you say, well, if God's given us these promises, what will open the door so these promises can be fulfilled. Here it is. I want you to write down in your first bullet, God's promises will only be fulfilled when God's character is developed. God's character. You see, without character, God's promises will be thwarted, will be misstewarded, and can become dangerous. You can be filled with God's promises, but they'll remain unfulfilled unless you take time to develop godly character. You can be around God's stuff, but still not know the Lord and His promises never be fulfilled in you. That happened in the time of Eli. Eli was the high priest, and he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They went to church camp. They were in the church youth group. Their dad was the high priest of that time. But I want you to see with me what the Bible says about these two kids. At the top of your notes, I'm going to have you read that out loud. It's an interesting thing. It sort of defines me during my seminary days. But would you read what it says? Are you ready? Go. Yeah, they were worthless men, and they did not know the Lord. Wait a minute, their father is a high priest. Yeah, but they didn't know the Lord. Yeah, but they went to church youth group. Yeah, but they were worthless. Why? Because they had no character. They were doing things surreptitiously behind the back of their father. The other person we're going to talk about is someone who didn't know the Lord, but he was going to mature in character because later on he would become the next priest. His name was Samuel, and he would become a prophet as well. But if you rewind the tape all the way to his earlier years, you will see in 1 Samuel 3:7, would you read that scripture? Go. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed. Now, he would grow in character. The promises of God were already given to Samuel, but the character wasn't there to start releasing those promises. And so they would grow. There are people here in this very church and in our youth groups, our Sunday school, that they have the promises of God made available to them, but they've got to grow in character. And that's why the mentors are with our students. You see the students at the college, these coaches love Christ. They're committed to Him. And they're mentoring these students, building in them what? Character. So that the promises of God be released in every single one of these young people's lives, into their marriages, their futures, their ministries, whether or not they go into the marketplace, whatever, that the promises of God be unlocked with the key of godly character. It's godly character that'll resolve the problems in your marriage. It's godly character that'll cause you to be trustworthy. It's character that makes you dependable, punctual. It's character that gives you a certified, ratified heart that people can trust you. It's character that helps you to have insight and wisdom. It's character that gives you self-discipline and good morals. It's character, not talent. It's character, not reputation, it's character that unlocks the promises of God. Several years ago, Barbara Walters, the journalist, looked straight at the camera, and behind her was the unfurled flag of the United States of America. And she said something that I've never forgotten, because that day she was not only a journalistic speaker and television host, but she was very prophetic. She said this, there's a crisis in America, but no one seems to notice. But the crisis is not with our educational system. The crisis is not in our finances. The crisis is not in technology. Today, in America, we are suffering in the midst of a crisis of character. We are graduating students that know trigonometry and science but don't have the character to resolve minor problems in their marriage. We are graduating students with talent but not with character. And that is what's destroying America's systems. We have a crisis of character, and no one seems to care. Man, when she said that, I sat back and I thought, wow, that's it. She found the key to the promises of God bless America. We can sing that until we are hoarse, but if we have no character, that promise remains locked. Because what good is it if God gives us his promise and we have no character to sustain it? It will destroy us. We'll be getting proud and arrogant, and we will destroy it. You say, well, Wayne, well, why don't we have more character? Why are we so shy of character? Pretty easy. It's not rocket science. Would you write in your next bullet? You know why? Because building character takes hard work. It takes hard work. Let's read what it says in Ecclesiastes. Go. For the dream comes about by much effort. 1 Timothy 4:7 resounds that word, repeats it. Let's read that one. Go. Discipline yourself for the purpose of... Yeah, it takes hard work. Character is not going to be handed to you. Character is not something you're born with that's unique to you like a fingerprint. You are not born with character. You build it through hard work. As I said, my teacher, Dr. Grace Flint, was a tough teacher. And she would make us not only take copious notes in class, but then she required us to type out our notes and then hand them in. Now, in those days, we had no computers. I typed, and I still have it, I typed on an Underwood typewriter. Click, 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 click. Do you remember those? And we didn't even have whiteout in those days. We had to put a little piece of white paper, correction paper, and type over the mistake, pull it out, and retype over it. How many of you remember that correction tape? Yeah, you're old. That's because you're old. I was just joking about that stuff. Then after that came whiteout. Well, that took us laboriously a long time to type. When it was done, my notes for one class, and I took three classes from her, but one class arguably was about an inch thick of notes because it's a whole semester of notes, maybe 2-3 pages in one day. So you add those up, you've got 90 or 110 pages of notes. You hand that in. She went through them. If you had a mistake in grammar or in legibility or spelling, she would actually mark you down, grade your notes, which was a major part of the class's grade system. And I would complain. I would fume and fuss and think, this is so stupid. But she'd hold her ground. You type it. You type it. I said, well, give me a Mac. She said, nope, you type it on your Underwood. No, I'm just joking. There was no Macs back then. But she was tough. But you know, after a while, I understood that she wasn't really interested in just notes. She was interested in building character, the discipline that it would take, the time that it would take, the focus that it would take. And it taught me to take notes correctly. To not just scribble something and let something just go out of my mind, but I had to capture everything that she said. And then when I typed it, I re-entered it again into my mind. And when I had to correct everything, I would re-enter it again. And I would comprehend and learn and retain 4 times more than other students who just took notes and that was the end of it. She was teaching me a portion of character that would be indispensable to my later on life. I look back on it now and I think, character takes hard work, but I'm glad someone helped me because that is a key to unlocking the promises of God later on. I think about Roy Yamamoto, who spoke last week. He's now our prison chaplain, has been for some time. When he came out of prison and he came to New Hope, he could hardly read. It was very difficult for him to read. He probably read, I don't know, maybe, and I'm just surmising, but at a second grade level. It was very hard for him. But he knew that he wanted to be in ministry. And he said, I want to take some classes from the Bible college. So we actually had a mentor sit with him in class to help him read. And then later on, Roy learned how to do daily devotions. And because of his reading level, it probably took him 4 or 5 times longer than most people to do devotions, but he stuck with it. He stayed with it, and I would say that Roy learned how to read, for the most part, from doing daily devotions. He learned to read from the Bible and his discipline in life. And I look at him now and I say, you know, it took you a long time to develop that character because you could have dropped out. You could have just thrown everything to the wind, but you didn't. And you stayed with it. And now I look at the promises of God for his life being unlocked one at a time and the influence that he has and how he trusts God. And he knows that he is not the source of any strength. God is. And he is used by God all over the U.S. in prisons. And many have come to Christ because the promises of God are being unleashed in this man's life because of character. I think of Chris Kyriakos. He came up through a pretty tough family life. Parents went through a divorce, and his dad went through some things that was pretty tough for Chris to swallow. And yet he felt a call on his life. I remember when he was a junior high kid, he was like, I wanted to put him on some kind of drug because he was so gasa. He would just go crazy everywhere. And I watched him in junior high and then high school. And then he wanted to go into college. And he's a great singer and a musician. You've probably heard him here. And he wanted to go to New Hope Christian College. And so he got a scholarship to go there. But he had to keep a 3.0 GPA. Well, he let that slide all the way down to about a 1.9. So I said, you're out. You're done. He said, but I really feel I'd like to go. I'm sorry. You're not getting a scholarship. Yeah, but I feel God's calling me to go. So I said, then you go on your own. You figure out how to work, get an odd job. You get work study, do anything you can. But if God's calling you, you go. But you're not getting a scholarship. You work for it. He said, all right, then I will. I said, good. And he did exactly that. He studied like crazy. He worked odd jobs. He did work study program. He had to discipline his life. Was it hard work? Absolutely. And he just came back this last term, and his GPA was 4.0. Isn't that great? It takes hard work. But was it academics? No. God used academics for him to build character. And as he built character, God began to unlock the promises that were in him. You understand? Without character, those promises go unfulfilled. Character. Character. If not, you get talent, but you don't have character. And you can get in trouble with talent alone. Let's read this next bullet here. Would you read this? Go. Talent can take you where your character, write that in, will not sustain you. Talent. If you've got talent alone, it can take you where your character, if you don't have character, will not be able to sustain you. Your talent can mess you up. That which has a wonderful beginning, talent. People can have a very inauspicious ending because of a lack of character. We know some of those. The names I'm about to say to you actually started off in church, and they were known for their great talent. But did they have character? You decide. The first started singing in church at an early age for Christ. She had great talent. She got signed up by big companies. Did she have character? You decide. Her name's Britney Spears. The other came from a youth group. Her father was the youth pastor, Jessica Simpson. Whitney Houston began in church singing for Christ. And even some of you may remember Janis Joplin. She died of a drug overdose. She was a youth group kid singing songs for Christ. And then all of us know about Elvis Presley, who began singing for God. His talent took him places that his character wasn't able to sustain. He too died of a drug overdose. Very inauspicious endings. You see, talent alone can take you to places where your character will not be able to sustain you. So you know what God does sometimes? He holds you back. Yeah, but I've got this talent and this dream. Yeah, but you don't have a character, so hang tight. Why? I want to get going. People want me. Just be chilled here, because we got to build character first. Otherwise, talent alone will not do it. And it's not talent that'll get you places. It's the promises of God released that will. Along with character, you'll have a godly life that has the peace of God and the blessings of God. So sometimes God holds us back. We get impatient. We want things to happen now. But it takes time. His name was James Garfield. He was the president of the United States. But before he was president of the United States, he was president of Hiram College in Ohio. It's still going today. When a hurry-up business father, a very affluent man, brought his son into the president's office, and he said to James Garfield, is there any way to get my son through this college faster than 4 years and get him into the real world of making money? James Garfield had a great and insightful answer. He said, shrugging his shoulders, it all depends what you want to make of your son. You see, he said, when you want to grow an oak tree, it'll take you at least 7 years. But if you want to make squash, 3 months will do. There's no shortcuts to the promises of God and character to go along with it. There are no shortcuts. It takes hard work. And sometimes God will hold you back a little bit from an opportunity, because not every opportunity is from God. And if we're too impatient or impetuous, it can ruin us. It was so with Abraham. God knew that Abraham was going to have great promises given to him and unleashed. But yet there was character to be built. So you're going to read a word called, shall we hide? That word hide in the Hebrew actually means, shall we hold tight on for a while? Shall we just hold back? And let's read what it says about Abraham out of Genesis 18. Go. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be. Yeah, he said there's going to be so many promises unleashed, and he's not ready. Let's hide it from him for a while. Hold it back, because I want his character built. And he said, well, how do you build character? Especially when our kids are consumed by a world, inundated by a world, surrounded by television with bad morals and teachers with wrong perspectives, leadership in a country, peer pressure, all of these things. Do we have hope? Well, even though they're in the midst of a crooked and a perverted generation, do you know what? Still, I'm going to talk to some of us here today just for this point. Do you know what still is the greatest influence on our children? It's not television or Hollywood. It's still, guess what? Parents. Parents. Parents are still the greatest influence on a child's life. And that is why, would you write down in number 2, godly character is first modeled and then developed. Modeled. Good or bad? Modeled. I see in my kids the best of me and the worst of me. Modeled. You've heard the phrases. He's a chip off the old block. The apple didn't fall far from the tree. Like father, like son. And it's been found that children do have a tendency to grow up just like their parents. If parents abuse drugs, children will have a tendency to do the same. If parents smoke, children will tend to smoke. If parents live with a low self-esteem, they'll have a tendency to raise children with the same affliction. And I did some research on my own, and I found through my own personal study that children of Portuguese parents usually are Portuguese. But the folk wisdom still holds true. Seeing is... Yeah, a lot of what the kids see is what they come to believe. That happened in the Old Testament when parents lived an inconsistent life. They feared God, but they served other idols. They went to church, but they didn't live like church people. And their kids grew up the same way. They went to church, but they didn't live that way. In fact, let's read it and you'll see. Pretty poignant, this verse out of 2 Kings 17. Go. While these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so they do till this day. Wow. The best thing you can do for your children is grow in godly character. The best thing you can do for them is grow in godly character. Character in your marriage, in your dealings, in your business, in your time management, everything. Well, as I come to a close and I come to the last point, let me ask you this question. What letter grade, A, B, C, D, or F, do you want on your life when it's all said and done? I want to tell you something that might be shocking. God will not grade your life. You will. You're going to grade your own marriage. You're grading it right now. Because the kind of marriage you want is the kind you're aiming for, you're living for, you're developing. Do you want a B-minus marriage, a C-minus marriage? What about your faith? You want a D-minus faith? In the end, God won't grade your life. You will have. You will have already graded your life. So people say, well, God, is God a mean judge? No, you will have already judged yourself. See, it's like you grade your own papers. We say, well, I want all A plus. I really, really, really want the promises of God to come to pass. Then if that's so, then you must be diligent to develop godly character. That's the key. You use a sledgehammer and you use a pry bar. You try to do things on your own. You come to wrong conclusions. Why aren't the promises coming to pass in my life or my finances? You promise. You're bad. You're unfaithful. You're wrong. See, we try to do it all our own way. And then we come to wrong conclusion that it's God's fault. Reminds me of this Portuguese boy that was having an experiment in biology. And he had this big grasshopper. And he had to write things about the grasshopper. And so he pulls one leg off the grasshopper. And he says, jump! And the grasshopper jumps. So he writes down, grasshopper without one leg. That bugger can't jump. So he pulls one more leg off. Jump! Grasshopper jumps. A little lopsided now, but jump. Grasshopper without two legs can jump. He pulls off. How many do they have? Four legs? Okay. Huh? Six. Okay. He pulls off two more. So he's only got two left. And he said, jump. And that grasshopper kind of jumps a little bit. He said, grasshopper without four legs still can jump. And finally pulls off the last two legs. And I doesn't have any legs. And he said, jump. And that thing is laying there like this. Jump! He writes down, grasshopper without legs, that bugger no can hear. Wrong conclusions! But we're like that. We try to do things our own way, and we come to these weird conclusions like, whoa, 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 whoa. We use sledgehammers and we use crowbars on our marriage or our finances or our future, or our family. And when the promises don't come to pass, we say, God, you're wrong. You weren't faithful. It's like God is saying, well, wrong conclusion. There's a key to all my promises. And it's character. You take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. It's all about character. It's not real something super hyper spiritual. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Watch this. Peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's all character. Do you know the Spirit of God is working in a mighty spiritual way to build practical character? You take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. What is it? How does it define love? Love is romantic, cool, chicken skin on the body in the candlelight. Doesn't say anything. Watch all the character. Love is patient and kind, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not brag, is not easily offended. Love believes all things, hopes the best, endures all things. This quality of love will never fail you. The truest kind of love that's the most romantic is all character. Because God knows, young lady, when you have a godly character, young man, when you live with godly character, it gives God great joy because he knows the promises of God will start to be released one at a time in your life. And as you build character, promises are released and you begin to partake in his divine nature. So I'd say this, if you want God's promises to come to pass, would you write down number 3? God's promises must be pursued with great intentionality. Great, go for it with all your heart. That's what Jeremiah says. Read this first verse with me. Go. Then you will call upon me, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with... Yeah, underline that. All your heart. Don't make it a side game, a second job, a part-time thing. Let's read the next one. Go. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all. Can I encourage you as we close? Pursue growth in character and work harder on yourself than on anything else. Because when you do, others around you will become automatic beneficiaries of your growth in character. Your marriage will be an automatic beneficiary of God's promises. Character is the key. When my children were growing up, I wrote letters to them, and it's from my first book called Gems Along the Way, and Aaron was, I think, 2, and Amy was 3, and I wrote a letter to them about this very thing, and I paged through the book the other day, and I thought, this is good. It says this, Dear Amy and Aaron, I saw a lady with a 5-carat diamond ring on the other day. Wow, was it ever impressive. That diamond must be worth more than $50,000. Now the band was a simple gold band, and it held that diamond with just about 4 or so fingers. And my, I thought in my mind, that setting had better be strong because it's holding $50,000. Now, Aaron, although the setting doesn't get as much attention as the diamond itself, that setting is just as important as the diamond. Because you see, any wise jeweler would never put a precious jewel in a poor or weak setting. Because if he did, then one small bump, boop, and that gem would be lost forever. The strength and quality of the setting will determine the security and staying power of the diamond. Character is like that setting. God has promised us such wonderful gems, yet without the basis of character, these gems or his promises would be lost and forfeited at the very first bump. Now, God's desire is to produce character in each of us prior to the setting of the gem. Whether those gems are a good marriage or an influential position, the promise of a ministry or finances or a family, each of these will require strong character. That's the setting that must be developed before the placement of the gem. So strengthen your setting. That'll be your responsibility. Build your character. Learn to forgive. To be diligent, learn to be honest, stay steady, Learn to be faithful and keep commitments. Learn to go by what you know is true and not necessarily how you feel at that moment. And God will refine your metal until it's pure gold. He will shape your character until it's strong and worthy of trust. And then, when God sees that your setting is ready, He will place the most beautiful gems into your life. And when that happens, you will start to shine. With all my love, Dad. And then I added a P.S. P.S. I was actually going to buy a ring like that for your mother, but I looked at her hand, and her hand is already so beautiful. Why mess it up with a big old rock? Let's stand together. Thank you. We're going to bow our heads and have our final prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here with your heads bowed and you say, you know, Wayne, I hang around God's stuff too, but I don't know if I really know God. I mean, I need God to transform my life and my spirit. I have tried to repair my old ways, but I think I just need to discard the whole enchilada. And I need God to give me a new heart, a new life. And you see, that's the great exchange. That's what it means to be born again. I can't repair the old. It's beyond repair. Lord, would you just give me a new heart? And He will. But then you belong to God at that point because it's God's life in you, not a repaired old one. It's brand new. It's a brand new life. And then we become the property of the Most High. That's when you become a new creation. You say, you know, I've been around God's stuff, but I don't know if I've ever done that. Then you can make sure today to say yes to Jesus and raise your hand to Him and say, God, I'm one that I'm asking for a new life, a new beginning. I want to be born again. Would you be my Lord and build me into the person you want me to be? If that's you today, I want you right now just to raise a hand and say, yeah, Lord, that's me. Go ahead and let Him know that you're going to say yes, okay? Yeah, the Lord sees those hands, yeah. You want to receive Christ and say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Yep, God sees that hand. Lord, would you come into my heart? Yep, God sees that too, sister. Yeah, yeah. Good. You can put your hands down. And if this is the first time you've received Christ, there's some yes packets outside. Be sure to get one. Now, you might be a Christian. You say, you know, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but my character is kind of flat. And I kind of come to wrong conclusions sometimes about God or people. But really, it's my character, isn't it, that God's trying to develop so that He can release promises. Lord, would you help me build a godly character? If that's you, would you raise a hand? Say, yep, that's me. That's me. Yeah. Pray this prayer after me in closing, would you, before we sing our final song? And let's make this our heart. Pray this. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came. And you died for my sins so I might have life everlasting. Change me. Build my character. Make me like you. So that your promises can be released into my life. And I say this so everybody hears, so you hear me, so I hear myself, so the devil hears. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love. We love being your kids. Build us to be a people of the promises fulfilled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, welcome these who said yes.